Dear congregation, in life we can have difficulties. And when you have difficulties, it's one thing, but to have impossibilities is another. Has that word ever gone through you? Impossible. Seems so impossible. Whether that's when you're in the midst of affliction, it seems so impossible that that affliction would be for your good. Or that good could come out of those difficulties from the past. Or seems so impossible that you can be saved. Or that you can be delivered from you can deliver yourself from a particular sin that you struggle with. Or to be a light in the midst of the darkness of this world can seem so impossible. Or when you look at others who are lost, can seem so impossible that those loved ones will be saved. Congregation, if there is ever a time when a person had reason to think impossible, it was a time that we read in our text. The time when an angel came to Mary with a special message. Never was someone confronted with something so seemingly impossible as Mary. And yet, what is so amazing is that our text says, uses that word impossible, and then says what is impossible for God, and that is nothing. Exactly here, in the face of all human impossibilities, the glorious power of the grace of God in Christ shines. And what a picture and what a lesson that is for us as well, that it's in the midst of human impossibility that the glory of the power and the grace of God shines. And so let us listen this morning to an Advent word of almighty power. An Advent word of almighty power. First of all, needed. Secondly, spoken. And thirdly, received. This morning we must go back, long ago, to a little village quite some distance from Jerusalem in Galilee. A village where no one important lived, where nothing important was found. Worse yet, a village that was not known for its godliness, a despised little town in the dark regions of Galilee, a town of which they said, can anything good come out of that town? And children, you already know what town that is, Nazareth. And when we go to Nazareth, we have to go into a home. It's not the fanciest home in the village. It's not the most important person in the village that lives there, just a simple, ordinary home. And in that home, we find a young girl, a teenager, likely. Someone who is engaged to marry a carpenter in the village. The feast would not be a lavish affair with the rich and famous. No one really knew her except for the people in the town and her relatives. She was just a simple girl. A fiancée, ready, looking forward to be married to a man in the town. Children, you also know who that was, right? Mary. But one day, as she was doing her regular work, a very, very important being came to her, none less than an angel, sent from God. And he said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." What did he mean? Why would this holy angel come to such a woman? But he says, "Fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God." That already is so amazing. That God would send an angel to that simple young lady to tell her that he has found favor with God. She, a sinner, favor with the holy God. But that's not all. He goes on to say, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Imagine Mary in the midst of her housework stopped by an angel with such a message. She would give birth to that long-awaited son of David that generations of godly people had longed for. She would give birth to the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations would be blessed. She, of all the women on the face of the earth, would give birth to that seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, the one that had been looked for so many generations. What a dizzying message for a simple young girl in the dark regions of Galilee. What does she say? Impossible? No. She doesn't object. She doesn't say, it cannot be. Gabriel, you must be mistaken. I cannot be the mother of such a one. I am a sinful woman, unfit to be the mother of the Messiah. I am a lowly peasant girl, unfit to be the mother of the King. But we don't read her saying that or saying impossible. But she does have a question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She doesn't say it cannot be. But she says, how can this be? Because when she looks at herself, she realizes everything in me stands in the way of this coming to pass. If she looks at herself, then she would have reason to say impossible. And that's why she asks, how shall this be? Mary needs an advent word of almighty power to clear her way her questions and to confirm the faith that God himself has given her. Because only almighty power can do what the angel has said would happen. Almighty power is required for every birth, isn't it? Even though we may be so advanced in our medical knowledge, it's still an amazing wonder of conception, of growth in the womb, and of birth. What almighty power is required for that? But how much more for Mary? Because Mary is not married. And Mary and Joseph have kept themselves pure before marriage. And she has not known any man. What almighty power is required for this young Mary to have a child without the involvement of any man? What power is needed? On top of it, the angel said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee. She was unclean, and she proceeded from a mother who was unclean, and whose grandmother, and it goes on through the generations, unclean, 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 all the way back to Eve. And now she is told that she will have a holy one in her womb. What almighty power is needed. The angel had said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He would be the son of David, truly man, born of a woman, and at the same time he would be the Son of God, truly God. And whether she understood it all or not, the reality is such that he would be one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit as very God, of very God. He would be God come in the flesh. For God to create a man is a display of his almighty power. But for the Son of God to remain God and to take upon him human flesh and be formed in the womb of Mary, what almighty power is needed? Must it not be what the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, that nothing less is needed than the divine power of the Holy Ghost to fulfill the prophecy, the message that the angel had brought to her. On top of it, he would be the Messiah. His name would be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He would be born to be that great Redeemer to clear away all the debts of guilt and to break all those chains of sin and to set free and to renew and to restore to God and to give a heart that loves him. This one would be born from the womb of Mary. He would be the King who would reign forever and who would have a people who would serve him to all eternity. What a prophecy. What could Mary do to bring the fulfillment of this prophecy about? What could Mary do to fulfill the promise of God given to her? Absolutely nothing. She needed almighty power. If you felt that need as well, that you hear of the glorious things in the Word of God, you hear of a glorious gospel, and the promises of God fill the Word of God, and you realize you can do absolutely nothing to fulfill those promises yourself, to help God along. As powerless to work them as Mary was powerless to help God to form the Messiah in her womb. Is that not where the Lord always leads? Teaches us of our need of him, of our own inability, so that we would be led to look to almighty power. And that we would learn that the promises are things that God fulfills. And we see that here in this event, she not only needs that almighty power, she has a word spoken to her of that almighty power. That God comes to her and he says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." It's our second point. This word is spoken. The reason this angel's proclamation will be fulfilled, and the reason that every question may be removed from Mary's mind about how this will be, is that with God, nothing is impossible. Already in the Old Testament, God gave so many examples of his great power, how he fulfills his word in the face of human impossibility. You think of Sarah. She was long past the age of conceiving. She was old. And yet God came to her and God said to Abraham, "Sarah, thy wife shall have a son." Sarah laughed. But God said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And it was proven to be true. Abraham, 100 years old, received Isaac, the child of the promise, in the way of the wonder that's impossible with men. Think also of Manoah receiving Samson, or Hannah receiving Samuel, or what we read. The angel also points to Elizabeth, who will receive or is already expecting a son in her old age as she is barren. Why was God giving these women who were barren children? It was to prepare for the coming of the Messiah himself in the way of even greater human impossibility. Nothing that we call impossible is impossible with God. His greatness, his power is displayed in performing this wonder of wonders, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the requirements for the mediator were so great that only he could provide such a mediator, very God, very man, righteous man, to be the mediator. And that's what he did. The very beginning of God's work of salvation in Christ was in the way of the wonder of what was impossible with man, performed by God. And that sets a tone for all his work of salvation, the coming of the Savior into the world. All the work that he did while he was on this world as a righteous man who also suffered and died and rose and ascended, all the work that he continues to do and all the work that he does in applying that salvation and preserving in that salvation and perfecting that salvation eternally is in the way of God performing the wonder of what no man can do. That is who God is. With God, nothing shall be impossible. What then are we to expect from the Lord, from this God? What are we to expect him to do if he has all power? Literally, when it says nothing shall be impossible, could also be translated, no word shall be impossible. And that opens such a beautiful perspective on the message of the angel, that no word shall be impossible. No word that he speaks in his word, no word of promise shall be impossible for God to fulfill. God is the one who has the power to fulfill the words that he speaks. No obstacle can stop him. No barrier can hinder him from fulfilling his word. His perfect wisdom has guided him to speak every word that he has spoken. And his almighty power carries it out. And again, the evidence of that is the coming of the Messiah. Think of all those promises that had been spoken in the Old Testament, already to Adam and Eve, and to Abraham, and to David, and through the prophets, words multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, and people may have begun to think, will they ever be fulfilled? Will God bring such a salvation? And in the coming of Christ, he shows to us, he is the one who fulfills his every word. Nothing, no word, is impossible for him to fulfill. And now that Christ has come, we read in Corinthians that all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. If nothing could stop him from coming, then nothing will stop him from fulfilling all the promises of God. Now that's very general. Let's bring it more particular and think of just a few of those words in the Word of God which he says he will do. One of them is in Ezekiel 36. There we read the word, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Can you give yourself a new heart? Can you? Can you perform that spiritual heart transplant operation on yourself? Impossible. Your heart is a core of your being, which is out of which all your actions flow. And if your heart is corrupt and if your heart is dead, then it's absolutely hopeless that you would ever change your heart and give yourself a heart that is filled with love to God and trust in him. Impossible. Yet in the midst of that impossibility, God comes and he says, I will give you a heart of flesh. And when he says it as the one with whom no word is impossible. Exactly because you cannot do it, he says, I will do it. I will take that heart of stone. I will give a heart of flesh. I will give a living heart that is sensitive to my word, that is affected by my word, that heart that beats with love to me. When he is pleased to fulfill his word, then nothing can stop him. That's why he says in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened, enlivened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Everyone who is born again here is living proof that no word is impossible for God. Another word. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Can you wash away your sin? Can you make yourself clean in the eyes of the holy God, whose eyes burn with fire and who see you through and through? Can you make yourself clean in his sight? Must we not say with Job, if I wash myself in snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me into the ditch and my own clothes shall abhor me? But guilt is there. Impossible to cleanse it away. And it's in the midst of that God comes with his word. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And nothing is impossible with him. He does it. Fully. White as snow. Is that not a single sin is left in his sight? Another word. He says, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Can you keep yourself? Can you preserve yourself against the assaults of Satan? Can you preserve yourself in the midst of 1,000 temptations? Can you remain standing in the midst of them all? Can you always hold on to God with a firm trust and hope and remain strong? Impossible. And yet in the midst of that impossibility, God comes with his word, which he fulfills. And he says, I will keep you. Enable you to continue. And all your ignorance and all your pride and all your unbelief and all your waywardness and all your sin will not destroy you, because I will keep you. That's his word, which he is able to fulfill. Another word. Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Again, if you are one who loves God, can you make everything in your life work together for good? Can you organize and arrange your life in such a way that everything in it works for good? Can you map out your path in life so that it all serves your good? Impossible. Can God? Times, if you're honest, maybe you wonder, especially when you go through affliction and those painful questions arise in your heart about the way that God is leading you, about the cross that you must bear, about the hardship that you must endure, about that secret difficulty in your life, or about that spiritual distress that you have, or about that sin that you must struggle with. In the light of all these things, sometimes you may look at your life and it seems all so impossible that it can work together for good. Do you not see him? Him! No word shall be impossible for him. And if he has spoken it in Romans 8, he shall fulfill it. Another word. In Psalm 22, we read, a seed shall serve him, and they shall come, and shall declare his righteousness, and to a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Again, can you convert your children, parents, and your grandchildren, and others around you? so impossible. And in the midst of that, God comes with his word of promise that he will pour his Spirit upon your offspring. And that is his own word. And that is a word that he has the power to fulfill. What a glorious truth. Another word, Psalm 72. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Can you make that happen? Can you make the nations come to bow before Prince Emmanuel? Impossible. But in the midst of it, God comes with his word of what he will do. And it says that nothing shall be impossible with this God. These are only six words that he has spoken. There are so many other words that he speaks in his word. I will give you a new heart. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. I will keep my people. I will make all things work for their good. I will work through the generations. I will cause my kingdom to come. These are all words that flow out of his lips. And at times we can wonder, will it happen? And in the text he comes to us. It says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. The text before us proclaims that God, who is mighty to cause the Savior to be born, is also mighty to fulfill all the words that he speaks in his word. We've heard it before. We've heard so often, haven't we, that he is mighty, that he is faithful, that he is gracious. But now to apply that to your particular condition of heart and situation in life. Calvin says, we all acknowledge in words that God is almighty. But if he promises anything beyond what we are able to comprehend, we remain in doubt. Whence comes this? But from our ascribing to his power nothing more than what our senses receive. What a contrast Mary is to that general acknowledgement God is almighty. That's coupled with an unbelief about his power to perform exactly those things you find yourself so unable to do and what he says he will do. Where is this word to lead us? Where is it to bring us? Is it not to receive this message, which is our final point, an Advent word of almighty power, received? Mary heard that first announcement of the angel. She would have a son. He would be Jesus. He would be the Savior, the Son of David. She also heard that this would happen in the way of a wonder, of no man being involved, of the Spirit coming upon her. Because she is told, nothing shall be impossible with God. And what does she say? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. It's a language of faith. The language of faith that submits, first of all, to the word of God. She doesn't object. She doesn't challenge what he says. She doesn't go up against it or try to correct it or try to change it. She doesn't think it cannot be because I cannot understand it all. She doesn't say, but what will people say when they see that I am expecting? She says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. The language of submission. I am a handmaid, a servant. I am here. Let him do not what I want. Not what I think would be good, but let him do what he is pleased to do. It's an ingredient of faith, isn't it? That you so submit to that word of God that you don't want to prescribe to God anymore. You don't want to be king anymore. You don't want to tell the Lord what he must do to suit you, but you yield to the word of God and say, behold, thy handmaid, thy servant, Be it unto me according to thy word, submission. But we also see here desire. She doesn't simply say, this is God's message, and there's nothing I can do about it. If God is going to do this, then I cannot stop him. He is almighty, and I am not. No. This is a language of desire. Behold, here I am, thy handmaid. Do, be it unto me. It's even a prayer. Let it be. It's her desire that exactly what he has said he would do, he would indeed do. And isn't that also the language again of faith? Faith that hears the word of God and hears of what he will do and what he will be and desires God to do exactly what he has said he would do. That those words that he speaks become so precious. And you don't want God to be any different than what he says in his word, and to do anything else than what he says he will do in his word. But you say, be it unto me. It's a language of submission, the language of desire, the language also of trust. She commits everything into the hand of the Lord. She can't help the Lord. She can't bring it about. She can't give herself that child. She can't make him the Messiah. She resigns everything to him, and she trusts that God will do what he has said. Be it unto me according to thy word. Thy word, which is faithful, which is true. And it's that word which dispels questions and doubts, leads her to rest. Be it unto me according to thy word. This then is a language of faith, faith that is focused on the word of God and submits and trusts and desires that word. Here we have a lesson, congregation, of what faith is. There can be struggles about what faith is. It can be such a mysterious subject sometimes. It's true, doctrinally, we can have the answer of the catechism memorized, that true faith is not only a certain knowledge, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart. But to actually know what that is and to experience that and to exercise that, there can be questions that people ask. What is it, and how can I have that, and how can I exercise that, or do I have it? Even those who have faith can still find it so difficult to live by faith. And yet when we read verse 38, it becomes so simple. Faith is saying, be it unto me according to thy word. Faith is simply saying, hearing the word of God and saying, amen, so let it be. Let it be what thou hast said. That is what he calls us to do. That is what he calls in his word, which not only declares who he is and what he does, but also calls to submit, to bow, to desire, and to trust that he will do what you cannot do. You don't have to do his work, but simply to trust him to do his work. Whatever that work may be that you so need in your life, in your heart, when you're faced with those impossibilities, you don't have to overcome those impossibilities. But with those impossibilities, you may lay them before the Lord. Say, be it unto me according to thy word of almighty power and infinite grace. And if you find that faith so difficult, Ask yourself what it says about your heart. If that faith is difficult, it's only because of our own self-will. If we find it so difficult to submit to that word, it's because there's still so much self-will that I want to do what I want and not bow for the words. It's rooted in the rebellion of my heart. If it's difficult, it's also because of the corruption of our desires. Faith is desiring the grace that God says he gives. And if that is difficult, it's only because our desires are twisted away from it, that with our mouths we may say we desire it, but in our hearts and our lives we are bent away and we are desiring other things. If it is so difficult, it testifies of the corruption of our desires. If it is so difficult to trust in the Word of God, it's also because we are so self-reliant that we want to do it ourselves and maybe have a little bit of help from the Lord, and in the meantime, I do it myself. We want to deliver ourselves, but a faith is abandoning all reliance on myself and hoping in that Word alone. Faith is a prayer, be it unto me according to thy word. And if you say this morning, but I cannot believe in that way, do you realize what that says about your heart? It says that you cannot submit and desire and trust the word of God who cannot lie. And what reason there is then to confess the corruption of your heart before God who is so worthy of your heart? But does that have the final word, the corruption of your heart and the difficulty to believe? Or even when you say, I cannot believe, will that have the last word, I cannot? And then we come first full circle to that word, impossible. Must that word impossible then still have the final word? Because you say there are all the words of God and all the promises of God, but it's only for those who believe. And if I cannot believe, then everything is impossible. No, my friend. Because God is not only the one who performs all these things in those who hope in him. He is even the one who gives that gift of faith. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Not even faith shall be impossible. Ephesians 2 says, by grace are ye saved, and that not through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We confess in our catechism, the Holy Spirit works that faith by the gospel. That is God's own word. And no word shall be impossible with God. He will fulfill it. Therefore, you need not question the ability and the willingness of God to give even that gift of faith and lead you to surrender to him, lead you to trust in him, lead you to abandon every other confidence that you would have and cry, be it unto me according to thy word. Then you may lay down even that impossibility to believe as you are called to before this God who is mighty in power to work even that gift. And pray, O Lord, perform thy blessed work. God hears such cries. He truly does. And when he hears what was so confusing before and what seemed so impossible to before becomes, well, you can't do anything else than believe. Then his word comes with such sovereign power that you cannot but bow. And that word comes with such winsome power that you cannot but desire the grace that is revealed in that word. And then that word comes with such power of truth that you cannot be convinced in your heart that God will fulfill it. In boundless mercy, God fulfills his word. And when he does, you don't even think anymore about your faith and about your believing, but your whole focus is on the power and the grace and the faithfulness of this God in Jesus Christ for you, whatever your condition may be. Then you become a servant. Then you become small. Then you become as nothing. then He is everything. And His Word is everything to you. That's faith. Be it unto me according to thy word. Such He blesses. The fullness of salvation and every blessing is received in the way of the impossible made possible by God. The very beginning of redemption here in the womb of Mary began in this way of God doing the impossible with man by His power and grace. And that is why that characterizes all the work that He does to the end of time, so that you would come before Him and pray, O Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and remain there until the Lord fulfills his word. And when the Lord does fulfill his word, to continue to remain there. Be it unto me according to thy word, because there are so many more words in that word to know and experience and enjoy the fulfillment of, and long for the full fulfillment of. He is faithful. And that is why he says, through the word, through the mouth of Elizabeth, blessed is she, blessed is he that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told him, told her from the Lord. Amen. O Lord God, as this service draws to a close, we may thank thee for thy word, and that thy wisdom, thy grace, thy love has moved thee to speak of thy great salvation, speak of that great mediator, and that thou art not only the God who speaks, but the God who does what thou dost say thou wilt do. O Lord God, thou art faithful. We pray thee to strip from under our feet every resting ground, everything we would stand on, apart from thy word, that we would fall as helpless in ourselves, having no confidence in the flesh, and resting upon and pleading thy own word. Thou dost know what we go through in life, the trials, the difficulties, the confusion, the questions. Thou dost know the need for salvation. Thou dost know the need for light, for blessing. And O Lord, thou hast spoken, and thy word addresses every single need. Fulfill that word also in us, and teach us to walk, looking unto thee, and persuaded that what thou hast spoken, thou art able also to perform, so undeservedly, for the sake of thy Son and his blood, which he has shed to secure every blessing. Receive our thanks, O Lord. Bless thy word, and hear us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.